Amen. Thank you, Brother Raley. Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, those of you in my Sunday school class are saying, oh no, he's already spent 2 weeks on a portion of this, and I've still got another lesson on chapter 4. But there's just so many things that I come on studying this that just marks itself in my mind, and I've got to go back and do a little bit more with it. And thus the result, or the reason for the sermon tonight. By the way, my Sunday school class comes into our class not for donuts and coffee, but because they love the Lord. And we've got one young man that eats in his college class, and then he waits till everybody's left, and he goes through the other adult class to see if there's any leftovers. And then he goes by about that time, children's church is ready, and they might have some snacks, so he goes to check and see what snacks are there. And he gets into here, into the church service, about two songs before the preaching. And he enjoys it so much, I've just let him do it. And but it's funny. If you found your place in 1 Peter chapter 4, would you stand because you love the Word of God and respect the Word of God as I begin to read in verse number 1 through verse number 5? For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And I spent some time in two classes talking about that statement where Peter says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind as Christ. We're to be Christ-like, but we're also to be Christ-minded. And he says, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now, for our message tonight, I want us to go back and look at a statement there Peter makes concerning Christians in verse number 2, that the Christian no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And I want to use that statement, the rest of your time. Have you given any thought to the rest of your time? You know, you just have so many days, so many months, so many years. You've got more money than you've got time. You can lose money and remake it, but you can't regain lost time. Time is the most precious commodity we have. What are you doing with the rest of your time? What have you done with your time in the past? What are you going to do with the rest of your time? Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. Help me to cause your children to take a look at our life to make sure we don't waste the rest of our time. Many have wasted their time in the past. Many have lived foolishly after the Gentiles or after the unsaved world. and have wasted their time. They have little to count for it but regrets and heartaches and sorrows. But Lord, tonight's a new beginning. And you ask us what we're going to do with the rest of our time. Let us settle that tonight and make the rest of our time count for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do something in our heart that will change our walk, our direction, our purpose, and that will fill us with joy and contentment and peace because we're living the rest of our time in the will of God. We ask your blessings tonight upon the message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Peter is asking Christians during a terrible time of suffering and persecution at the writing of this epistle, what were they going to do with the rest of their time? It's amazing how mankind tries to avoid thinking about the future. I can't tell you how many times I've knocked on a door and sat down to talk with someone about their soul, and I ask them, if you should die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And they'll say, oh, we never want to talk about that or think about that. You better think about it. You don't think about it after you die. It's too late then. If you're going to do anything that's going to make a difference in where you spend eternity, you've got to give attention to it right now, before time's up. I remember visiting a man out in Plainview, Texas one time. I was out there preaching a revival meeting and way up in the panhandle. And I visited this man. He was 82 years old. I started saying old codger, but I'm not going to say that, Brother Tao. But he was in his 80s. And I said, sir, if you died today, do you know that you'd go to heaven or would you go to hell? He said, oh, I wouldn't go to heaven. I said, do you want to go to hell? He said, oh, no, I don't want to go to hell. I said, well, sir, wouldn't you like to be saved today? Not today. I believe I'm going to wait a little while. I said, my goodness, wait a little while. You got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peeling. About time you start thinking about what you're going to do about Jesus. We find our comfort zone and we're content to live for the present. And let me stop right here and say, some of the people and some of the members of our church who used to be faithful, fervent in your service for the Lord, come to the place where you think you've matured, but you haven't. You found your comfort zone. And you're doing enough to satisfy your conscience, but you're not doing what you could do or used to do. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? You're going to meet Jesus from your comfort zone? We live and act today too often as Christians, according to what we see and what we feel. We do what looks good and we do what feels good, and we try to avoid what does not look good and what does not feel good. We think very little about dying and eternity. We seldom, unless forced to, think about standing before God and giving account at the judgment seat of Christ. We think very little about giving account for our choices in life and the consequences they've brought us. As one gets older, especially when you get up to my age, Brother Taft's age, you give a lot of thought about the future. You know, there's not a whole lot of time here called future. So you want to make it count. You don't want to waste it. I know I don't have a great number of years left on earth, but let me tell you, I must consider what I'm going to do with the rest of my time. But not only is it so about me, it's so about you too, regardless of your age. What will you do when you retire? You better start thinking while you're young about it, because you don't have a chance when you get old. It's just here, and you got what you got. How will you make it financially? Yes, we ought to look and live for Jesus coming soon. But what if he waits another 100 years? What are you going to do? Are you making any preparation to take care of your wife or your family for the rest of your time? Do you ever think about death and heaven and eternity standing before Jesus? I think one of the kindest things anyone could do for their family is to go down here to one of these funeral homes and make pre-plans just in case Jesus doesn't come back before you die. When my mother and father passed away, the children did not have to make plans. They'd already made plans. They'd already chosen everything and paid for everything. What a gift to their children. So it was so such a blessing to us. Mrs. Smith and I have done the same thing for our children. We didn't know if we could trust them or not. No, that's not true. But we want them to... I'm just saying, what are you going to do with the rest of your time? We got to give thought to those things. Not only just in these physical realm, in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. You're going to waste the rest of your life? You're going to live it for the world, for the devil, for self, for pleasure, for fun, for things? You know, not all of that's going to be burned up one of these days. Not going to amount to a hill of beans when you stand before God. It sure would be good if you'd live the rest of your time for something that would count for Him and for eternity. It sure would be good to stand before Him at the judgment seat and not be spiritually bankrupt in service and ministry and work. One does not have a great deal of time left at 71. I got more years to count behind me in the past than I do in the future for the rest of my time. But the truth is that life is so uncertain, a man at 71 years of age may have more in the rest of his time than some of you 16 and 17 year olds. We may visit the graveyard for you before you visit it for me. So you need to give thought about the rest of your time. What if you have 1 year or 2 years or 3 years? You say, man, I'm young and I'm gonna do my thing while I'm young. You fool! Need to live each day as though it may be the last day you'll ever live. For multitudes every day worldwide, it is the last day they'll ever year live, from little old bitty fellas to old codgers. What are you going to do with the rest of your time? The question is not how much time do you have in the rest of your life, but what are you going to do with what time you do have left? In our lesson tonight, Simon Peter gives just two possibilities. Just two possibilities of what you're going to do with the rest of your time. You're either going to live the rest of your time for self and Satan in the flesh, or you'll live the rest of your time in the will of God and for the glory of God. Those are the only two possibilities. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So there's only two possibilities. Hey, you say, but wait a minute, preacher, I'm not very backslidden. That's like saying I'm not very drunk, or I'm not a very bad dope addict, or I'm not very pregnant. What are you going to do with the rest of your time? tonight for my message, I want us to look at those two possibilities. Will you live the rest of your time in the flesh as the unsaved do? That's what Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. In verse 3 he talks about, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. He's talking about the unsaved, the pagans. When we walked in lasciviousness and lust, an excess of wine and reveling and banqueting and abominable idolatries. Now, listen to me carefully. Every person born of man and woman begins their life living in the flesh and for the lust of the flesh. That's the way we're born. We're born sinners. We're sinners by birth and sinners by choice. We have about us that sin nature from birth, and we got it from our father, according, and he got it from his father all the way back to Adam. That's what the Bible teaches. We begin our lives doing what comes naturally to the carnal, unsaved flesh. You want to see what comes naturally to the carnal, unsaved flesh? Read verse 3 again. That never changes until the sinner is born again. And when a sinner is born again, at that time, we get, at the new birth, we get a new nature. Now, we still have that old nature that we were born with, Adam's nature, the fallen nature, the sinful nature, the depraved nature, the nature that wants to pamper the flesh, the feel-good nature, the sight nature, do what looks good, feels good, what everybody else is doing it, so I want to do it. That's the old nature. Now, we're born with that, but when we get saved, we get a new nature. We get the nature of God in us in Christ Jesus. We are indwelt with the person of the Holy Spirit of God, and in our new nature, the Holy Spirit is to help to guide us into truth, into the will of God, to do right. That's the reason when Christians do wrong, we feel convicted about it. We hear that still small voice saying, that's against God, that's wrong, that's sin. We hear that. Hey, you do hear that still small voice. Only Christians can hear it. Unsaved people don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit in them. But we who are saved do, and He is there to help us to live the rest of our time for the will of God and for the glory of God. Some people, even Christians, never grow or live beyond the desires of the carnal flesh. I wish I could tell you that everybody lives in the will of God after they're saved, but they don't. You've got to decide to put yourself in the place where you can learn the will of God and grow in the will of God and discern the will of God and discern the voice of the Holy Spirit when He speaks to you. You've got to be able to learn what's right and what's wrong. And some Christians never put themselves in a place where they can learn that. That's the reason you ought to be in church. You ought to be in Sunday school and church every time the doors open, not so you can get beat down and beat up on or kicked on or abused, but so you can hear the Word of God and learn the Word of God and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we learn, as we hear and learn, we grow in grace, we grow in faith, and we grow more sensitive and understanding to the voice of the Holy Spirit of God when He speaks. Because the Holy Spirit's never going to speak in contradiction to the Word of God. Never. Now, some Christians never grow or live beyond the desires of the carnal flesh because they don't put themselves in the place. This is the result of our depraved nature. Unless we feed the new nature, it's never going to grow strong. You're going to feed either the old nature or the new nature. You're either going to feed the bad dog or the good dog. You're either going to feed the good Indian or the bad Indian, or however you want to say it, whatever you wanted to call the natures. I've heard it illustrated as many, many things. The thing is, the one you don't feed is going to get weak, and the one you do feed is going to get stronger and conquer the weaker one. Even when sinners get saved, some never feed that new nature. They never learn to walk in the Holy Spirit. They never learn to walk by faith in the will of God. And Peter's reminding us, and keep in mind when he's talking about Christians, he's talking about people walking in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banqueting and abominable idolatries. He's talking about saved people living like that. A person who's been washed by the blood of Jesus, forgiven, saved by God's grace, a part of the children of God, living like they never met Jesus. They never knew Jesus. Peter's reminding us that many people get saved but never learn to live as a Christian is supposed to live. Sad, sad it is. They never put themselves in the place where they can learn. I can understand the unsaved people living as they do. They cannot help acting like lost sinners. That's their nature. But I have a tough time understanding how a blood-bought child of God refuses to put themselves in a place where they can hear and learn and grow and do the will of God. I can't understand, can't comprehend it. I think many times there's people sitting in our church that say they're saved and they've never been born again. That's the reason I say you better know that you know that you know that you know. And you don't know because you feel like it. You know because the Bible tells us how to be saved, and you've done exactly what God said in the Bible. And he's given us his promise. These things have I written unto them that believe, that you may know you have eternal life. As I said, I can't understand how and why a saved person living as though there is no God, there is no Christ, and as there is no Holy Spirit in them. I don't understand that. How often does the saved person living in the flesh have to ignore or just say plainly no to the Holy Spirit? I promise you, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's going to do His work. He's not going to rebel against the will of God, because that is His job in us, to convict of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. That's what the Bible says. Day after day, how can saved people continue to rebel against God, the Bible, and Bible preaching, and the Holy Spirit of God? How can they do it? I don't understand it, but they do it. The Bible says a backslidden Lot. Now the Bible tells us, calls him just Lot and righteous Lot. He was saved, the Bible tells us. And you can't get much more backslidden than Lot was in Sodom. Among all of the perversion, and God lost a part of his family to the crowd. Backslidden. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul day from day with their unlawful deeds. Holy Spirit of God was doing his work in Lot. Lot wasn't hearing. Lot wasn't listening. Backslidden. Backslidden. Don't tell me you're a Christian and never feel or hear the voice of the Holy Spirit doing His work of convicting and convincing. You may be rebelling against God, but be sure of this, the Holy Spirit will never rebel against God. He'll do His work in you. Lot was already backslidden before he ever got to Sodom and Gomorrah. Backsliding does not cancel out the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. The Holy Spirit is still there and will be there until we die or raptured out. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. Christians living the rest of their time in the flesh will continue to go down and down and be a curse on the cause of Christ, as was Lot and as was the prodigal. Lot never came back. Thank God the prodigal did. Lot went so far that he lost his family and cursed the world with two incestuous offsprings who became a blight to the children of God even to this day, the Ammonites. Look at verse 3. Look at how Christians today are living. Living as the unsaved lived. Lasciviousness. What does that mean? It's talking about sexual immorality at its worst. Perversion at its worst. Lust. Doing what looks good and feels good. Excess of wine. Drunkenness. Reveling. That's carousing and rioting. Banqueting. Gluttonous partying. Abominable idolatries. Giving the place that belongs only to God to things or idols, or even to the devil himself. Look at verse number 4. Here the Bible warns us of exactly what's happening today. The same crowd of backslidden Christians and unsaved people living in the flesh will speak evil of those who are trying to live for Jesus and do righteously according to the Bible. This week on some Facebook pages of some ex-young people, they wrote their little blog or whatever it is about Christians with their standards, talking about them being hypocrites and mocking people trying to live in the will of God and for the glory of God. Aaron, thank you for speaking a word for Jesus. What are you going to do the rest of your life? Live it for the lust of the flesh? Live it to please self? The only other opportunity, the only other thing we have to do, the Bible says, we can choose to live the rest of our time in the will of God. That's what God would have us do. 1 Peter 4:2, there he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. We have only two choices. We can live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, or we can live the rest of our time to the will of God. Look at the two lives. Look at the life of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and look at Abraham. Lot chose to live in the flesh. Abraham chose to walk by faith. Look at the outcome. Look at the difference. Lot's life comes to an end, committing incest with two daughters, when he is drunk in a cave, cursing the world with the Ammonites and the Moabites. Look at Abraham. Blessed. Abraham wasn't perfect, and neither are we. Christians living in the will of God are not perfect. There's some blaring mistakes in Abraham's life. always came back to the will of God. And God said, he's my friend. And he's a man of faith, so much so, I'm going to use him as an example in my Heroes Hall of Faith. Live the rest of our life in the will of God. By the way, this is the best choice. This is the right choice. Which one of you had rather have the outcome of Lot or the outcome of Abraham? Huh? Lot made his choices, and his life consisted of the choices he made and the consequences connected with his choices. Abraham made his choices, and the outcome of his life consisted of the choices he made and the consequences of his choices. One, God could bless and honor. The other, God could not. And that's the way our life is. You're going to make choices about your life, either to live it to please you or live it in the will of God to please God. You better get ready to pay the consequences of those choices. The rest of our time in the will of God is the best choice and the right choice. Living the rest of our time in the will of God is the place of God's purpose for our life. You do understand that God created you with a will and a purpose. He didn't create you just for you and say, here it all is. Here you are. Here it is. Here you is. He didn't say, here's your life. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Whatever you want to do. No, he tells us over and over again, we were created for his glory. And we're to live our life for his will. And that's the place where we can fulfill God's purpose for our life. Little Maggie said she wanted to be a missionary to the Navajo Indians, and said she wanted her mama and daddy to go with her. Well, it doesn't matter what the will of God is. That's the best place for your life, in the will of God. In the will of God. And I pray that every one of us will consider the will of God for our life, regardless of our age. Whether we're a little kiddo growing up, we're a teenager, we're in our 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s, whatever it is, the will of God. That's the place of fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Hey, teenagers, God didn't create you and give your teenage years so you could run around like brain dead young people. Scared you, didn't it? God gave you your teenage years so you could give them to him in the will of God and live the rest of your time in the will of God. It's the place of God's purpose for your life. But not only that, it's the place of God's blessing for your life. Go back and look at Lot and Abraham. You say, but Lot was wealthy too. Let me tell you, Lot was wealthy as long as he tagged along with Abraham. Lot lost everything when he separated from the man of God, Abraham, the friend of God. When he made his decision to go after money and prosperity and have bigger, more cattle and then move on to Sodom and Gomorrah, he was away from Abraham. And he didn't continue to grow. He went down until he lost everything. Abraham continued to be blessed. Yeah. You see, living in the will of God is the place of blessings for our life. But living in the will of God is the place of protection for our life. You say, but God delivered Lot from burning Sodom. Yeah, but he lost his wife and his children. I don't want to lose my wife to the world and to sin. I don't want to lose my children to sin. I want God's blessing not only on me, but on my wife and my children and their children. Living in the will of God is the place of God's purpose. It's the place of God's blessing. It's also the place of God's protection. And Let me tell you, my dear friend, you're not big enough, strong enough, smart enough, or rich enough to make it through life without God's protection. One of the greatest things that we have that we don't even realize we have is the protection of God in our life and what He saves us from every week and every day and every year. It's a place of God's protection. Living in the will of God is a place of God's power on your life. You think the Holy Spirit of God is going to pour out His anointing and power on your life so you can live it up in a bar? Or just stay home and sleep? I need God's power to mow my lawn on Sunday. God's not going to give you that power. The power of God on our life is when we live it in the will of God. If you want the power of God for the rest of your time, then you need to live the rest of your time in the will of God. It's the place of God's power. Let me say also, living the rest of your time in the will of God is the place of God's promotion for you. You say, preacher, I've got to climb the ladder. I've got to make it to the top. Well, can I tell you, not everybody makes it to the top? But one thing I know, when God promotes us, we have something the world cannot understand. If you think you can do more with your life than God can do with your life, then you've been deceived. A place of God's promotion. You see, as long as you try to exalt yourself, God's going to bring you down. But the Bible tells us if we'll humble ourselves, He'll exalt us. And you don't live the rest of your life in the will of God by promoting pride and ego and self. You've got to die to self in order to live the rest of your time in the will of God. But it's the place of promotion. Now let me finish. I'm almost through. A person's life and the quality of that life is the result of the choices we make and the consequences of those choices. Lot made choices in the flesh without considering God or the will of God. And he made choices without godly counsel. And the consequences of those choices were awful. Read the story of his life. David made choices strictly in the lust of the flesh. And the rest of his life, he suffered heartaches and sorrows because of the consequences of that choice he made with Bathsheba. Abraham made choices in the will of God, and with only a couple of exceptions, was blessed beyond measure and called the friend of God. And few people live in worse conditions than Joseph found himself in. He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery in a pagan land. He was lied about and falsely imprisoned. However, he made the right choices in the will of God, and God blessed him and protected him and promoted him beyond human measure. Two more things. What are you going to do with the rest of your time? And lastly, you tell me what your choices are, and I'll tell you your future for the rest of your time. Father, that's our message tonight. Speak to our hearts. These are choice people here on Wednesday night. Choice people. These are your children. And Lord, we have guests and visitors. We don't know the condition of their eternal soul. But somewhere they've got to think about where they're going to live the rest of their time in eternity. For just as surely as we're standing here, we're all going to die. We're all going to face eternity. And it's either going to be heaven or hell. And Lord, what we do with the rest of our time on earth is going to determine whether we enjoy heaven's blessings or we're going to live a little bit of hell on earth. Help us to look at our heart and our life and decide, what am I going to do with the rest of my time? May we choose to live it not in the flesh, but in the will of God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.